I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me again to Matthew chapter 25. While you're turning there, I would once again acknowledge that a three-point sermon has become a three-part series, and that this morning we're going to deal with point number two on your outline. So don't despair when it's nigh on to 10 after 12 and we're still working on point two. That's as far as I intend to get this morning. But we're focusing on this particular passage because in these early days of the new year, a period of time when we typically kind of look up and look around and reorient ourselves, refocus on the things that we know are important, and even recommit to doing things that we have committed to in the past, it's an opportunity for us to be reminded from the Scriptures of the truth of who we really are in a fundamental and ultimate sense, to understand our circumstances and our situations in a fundamental and ultimate sense. And we are doing that by way of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. We're not going to take time to read through the section this morning because of time, but we began to look at this parable last week. And the parable essentially breaks down into three portions. In verses 14 to 15, it begins by giving us the present situation, the current situation that we find ourselves in. As Jesus describes this scene of a master who owns this wealthy estate and who is about to depart on a journey for an indeterminate amount of time. He is coming back, but the time of his return is uncertain. Out of concern for the well-being of his estate, he calls three of his slaves and he entrusts to them the affairs of the estate. He places into the hands of one 5 talents. And as we saw last time, 5 talents, the equivalent of 100 years' wages, a talent being equivalent to 20 years' wages for a common laborer. So to one he gives 5, to one he gives 2, and to another he gives 1. And he gives it to them according to their ability. This master is a wise master, and he entrusts these resources to them according to their ability. He's not only wise, he's also good, because he's giving them responsibility, but he's not asking them to make something out of nothing. The very thing he's asking of them, he is providing to them in the resources that he has placed into their hands. And then Jesus says, verse 15, he went away. Now the application of the situation of the parable is not difficult to discern. Obviously, the man, the estate owner, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the master. He is the Lord. The journey on which he is about to depart is that return of the Lord Jesus to the Father. We know, even as we read this morning in John chapter 16, that after his resurrection, after a period of 40 days, the Lord Jesus was taken up to be with the Father, and there he remains. So the master is on his journey. The estate is the kingdom. It is the realm of his rule. And the slaves are all those who are Christ's. If you are here this morning and you are a believer, that is that you have been brought to see the reality of your sin, you've been brought to see the truth of Christ, and you have put your hope in Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are his slave. You belong to Christ. He has purchased you at the cost of his own blood. And you are his. And all that you have is his. The talents represent all that you are all that you have, everything that you would call your own, is ultimately Christ's. And it is a talent, as it were, that He has put into your hands. He has entrusted it to you to be used not as you will, but as He will. Your time, the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, the years that is your life is ultimately Christ's and is entrusted to you to be used for His glory. Whatever ability you may have, whatever intellectual ability or physical ability, musical ability, athletic ability, mechanical ability, whatever ability you may have, that is a talent, that is a stewardship that God has given to you, and His intention is that you use it for His glory. Every situation that unfolds in your life, every circumstance in which you find yourself is ordained of God. It is appointed for you, and it is given to you as an occasion for His honor. Everything about you, everything that you would call your own, is ultimately His. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please. They are a stewardship from God to be used for His glory. Our lives are not our own. They belong to God. We are not free to do as we please. We are responsible to do that which pleases Him. That's a binding obligation. That is a binding obligation. And this is the current situation. This is the situation that you are in and that you will always be in this age, in this life. And so that's the current situation. And this morning, we want to move on in our examination of the parable to consider two potential responses to the master's charge. The master gives a charge to these slaves. He entrusts them with these resources. And there are two potential responses to the master's charge given to us in verses 16 to 18. Two very different ways of handling the master's resources. Two different ways of responding to His instructions. On the one hand, the response of faithfulness. That is, taking those things that the Master has entrusted to us and making use of them for the pleasure of the Master. Enriching His estate, honoring Him. Being, as it were, a faithful steward. The other response is exactly the opposite. Not to use those resources for the Master's pleasure. Use them in a way that displeases the Master, that does not honor Him, that does not promote His glory. To be unfaithful, to be an unfaithful servant. And the thing is, this is the heart of the issue. As we consider this, we come now to the heart of the whole thing. In this parable, being watchful of the Lord's return. And you remember that was the issue that Jesus was addressing. Three times in this section in Matthew, He says to His disciples, I am going away, but be watchful. Be watchful. Be ready for My return. When I will return, I do not know. Only the Father knows. But don't get distracted. Don't lower your sights and get caught up exclusively in the things of this world. Be watchful. And in this particular parable, to be watchful is to be faithful as Christ's slave. To be watchful is to diligently apply all that we are and all that we have to the service of the Master, to faithfully steward the Master's resources. And so Jesus continues His parable and He describes, first of all, this response of faithfulness. Verse 16, He says, He who had received the 5 talents... went at once and traded with them, and He made 5 talents more. So also he who had the two talents made 2 talents more. Now, the way in which it's written here in Matthew in the original language, it's very emphatic. Very emphatic, and it brings out not only the actions of the slave, but also the disposition of the slave. In a somewhat wooden rendering, we read, at once going The five talents receiving worked in them and gained five more. At once, going, the one the five talents receiving worked in them and gained another five. He says, at once, immediately upon the master's departure, the slave who had obtained the five, who had been given the five, goes and begins to make use of those resources. There's no delay. There's no hesitation. As soon as the master leaves out the door, he's off to his labor. Now, what does that suggest? What does that simple idea, at once, what does it suggest? Does it not suggest something about the disposition of the slave, about the mindset that he has as he receives the master's trust? Does it not reflect something of his attitude regarding the responsibility that's been placed into his hands? I would suggest to you that there are two elements. There is the element of reverence or respect for the master, but there's also the attitude of affection. There's also affection. The slave's response is a picture of diligence born out of respect and love for his master. Because he respects and loves the master, no time is to be lost. There can be no delay. He must be about his master's business at once because he respects the master greatly. He loves the master dearly. He will be diligent. He will not be distracted. That's the disposition of the servant. And we have to ask ourselves, understanding that this is to be us. This is to be us. What is our disposition towards the master? How is it that we have applied ourselves to the master's bidding as he has placed into us all that we have? Does the character of our diligent service reflect reverence, respect, and love for the master? Is our step of obedience quick? Or is it halting and hesitating, even delayed? He says, he who had received the five talents went out at once and traded with them. The phrase literally reads, and he worked in them. He put them to work. He took the five talents. He took that massive amount that had been trusted to him. Five seems like an insignificant amount, but when you remember that each of those five talents was equivalent to 20 years' wages, this was a significant sum that had been entrusted to this man. And immediately, he says, he went out and he traded with them. He worked in them. He put them to work. He invested them. He took those talents and he invested the trust that had been given to him. Now, this investment was not what we typically think of when we think of investing, you know, in artificial speculation, you know, on the stock market, which if you're in the stock market this week, you've probably been popping Tums left and right. It's not in artificial speculation, but rather it was in buying and selling according to the potential of the resources that he had. He had a certain amount of resource, of money, and he went out and bought property equivalent to that worth. And then he traded it again, and then he traded it again, and he traded it again, and this continued to go on all the while that the master was away. He was buying and selling according to the potential of the resources. And in doing this, what is he doing? He is simply unleashing the potential in the talents themselves. This wealth had certain potential for purchase. And in the purchase and in the selling and the repurchasing, the potential in the talents themselves was being unleashed. And this reminds us again that the master was not only wise in the way that he apportioned these resources, but he was also good. He was not asking these men to do something, to make something out of nothing. He was simply asking them to be faithful, to make right and proper use of the things that he had put into their hands. to simply, as it were, unleash the potential that was there in the things that he had given them. Doing that through the simple process of being a diligent laborer, just being on his toes, being diligent. So the slave, he worked in these resources. He put them to work, buying and selling, developing industry, maybe manufacturing clay pots, selling them, buying more clay, making more pots, buying more clay, making more pots, and selling them, and just multiplying these resources. And in the process, realizing the potential that lay in the master's good. And what was the outcome? It says there in verse 16, and he made 5 talents more. He made 5 talents more. He doubled his money. What's the significance? What is this 5 more? Essentially, the 5 more represents the full realization of the full potential of the 5 talents. The number really is irrelevant. We might say, you thought you could have done better than that if you'd have worked hard. Well, that's really not the point. The point is that there was certain potential in the resources given, and that potential was fully realized in the reproduction of those original 5. The issue, the point, the picture is of complete, full faithfulness. This is a faithful steward. The slave has been fully faithful. He got out of the master's 5 talents everything they had in them. He put the master's talents to work faithfully. And in verse 17, as it was with the one with the 5, so it was also with the one with the 2. One way to respond to the charge that Christ has given us is to labor diligently, working in all that he has entrusted to us, all that he has placed into our hands, our time, our talents, our treasures, our relationships, our opportunities, the situations in which we find ourselves, to work in those things diligently so as to realize the full potential that they have for the honor of Christ. To realize the full potential that they have for enriching his estate. To take the life that he has entrusted to us and all that we are and have, and to make diligent use of it for his glory, for the honor of his name. The thing is, again, we must remember that everything that we have is his. Even our very life, the breath that we breathe, that comes from his hand. It's given to us for a very specific reason, not just to sustain our physical life in this world, but to occasion his glory. Our life is not our own to do with as we please. It is a stewardship from God to be used for his glory. We are created by him and for him. We're not just created by him for ourselves. We are created by him and for him. All things are from him and through him and to him. To him is the glory forever, Romans 11:36. We are created by him and for him. We are redeemed. We are redeemed by him and for him. Our redemption, our deliverance from the wrath of God into relationship with him in Christ is ultimately for his glory. Yes, there is infinite, eternal benefit to us. But it doesn't stop with our deliverance. The aim and the end of it all is glory to God. 3 times in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 12, in verse 14, or verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are redeemed. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. For the praise of the glory of his grace. We are redeemed by him and for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ died for you. To what end? For what purpose? That you should no longer live for yourself, but for Him who for your sake died and was raised. All that we are, all that we have is His. He has entrusted it to us. And one way to respond to this trust is to make full use of what He has entrusted to us for the honor of His name. To go out into every situation, to take every step for the honor of Christ. To faithfully steward the time and the talents and the treasures at our disposal. Every ability, every situation, every opportunity, every responsibility in a way that occasions Christ's honor for God's glory. Faithfulness is about using those abilities, responding to those situations in such a way that the potential that each one has, that each one possesses for the honor of Christ would be released and realized. As it were, to take the five that we have, that we've been given, and to gain five more. To take the two that we've received, and to gain two more. This is faithfulness. This is what it is to be faithful. When we go into a conversation, maybe you're off to work tomorrow, and you arrive in the office, and there are your workmates there, and you begin to converse with them. To go into that with the conscious awareness that this is occasioned for the honor of Christ. This conversation is about the honor of Christ. Or maybe, I'm going to pick on Jenny. Maybe you're in traffic and you're 2 minutes from work and you get rear-ended. And the older gentleman that's sitting in the car that rear-ended you is in fear and trembling of what's going to come out of the car. That is occasioned for the honor of Christ. An opportunity to bring glory to Him as you respond in that situation, not just in your actions, but in your attitude, in a way that's in keeping with Christ. It's a stewardship. It's a trust for which we will give account. Everything that goes on in our lives falls under this category. There are no exceptions. Okay? We're not part-time slaves. We're full-time slaves. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, to the best of our knowledge, are we faithful stewards? Are we faithful stewards? Is that what's in our heart? Is there a love to Christ and a reverence of Christ that moves us to pursue the honor of Christ in all that we do? Are we grieved? Do we recognize when we have not honored Christ? We're struck by that. We're conscious of that. And we quickly and readily repent of it. Is that the way we view life? Is that the way we view the circumstances that unfold in our lives? Are we faithful stewards? As we step into each day, as we engage in each encounter, as situations develop and circumstances unfold, as choices are made, are we mindful that each of these is from God? And in it and through it, I am to act, I am to interact, and I am to react in a way that honors Christ. Those are probing questions. But they're questions that are given to us by the Lord Jesus here. So one potential response to the Master's trust is faithfulness, to be a faithful steward. What is the second response? The second response is unfaithfulness. Jesus pictures this in the response of the third slave, verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The one who had been given the one. The master had given it to him according to his ability. He had ability to make good use of these resources, these 20 years of wages. Okay, it's just one talent, but remember, it's a significant amount. The master entrusted that to him, and what did he do? He dug a hole. He buried it in the backyard. He is unfaithful. He does nothing with the master's trust. He buries it. And in burying it, he buries all of its potential to produce benefit for the master, honor for the master. Every opportunity that he knows is occasioned for the honor of Christ is lost because he does not pursue the honor of Christ. The potential inherent in the talents remains locked up and unreleased and unrealized. The slave essentially fails. He is unfaithful. He is a slothful, lazy slave. And again, as with the first two servants, what does this indicate concerning the attitude of the slave? What does burying the talent in the ground indicate about the slave's thoughts about his master? Does this one love his master? Does this one respect his master? The answer clearly is no. And whereas the first slave's diligence reflects his love to the master, the third slave's indolence reflects disdain, even hatred for the master. His lack of diligence equals hatred for the master. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: is it possible for the child of God to be unfaithful to the master? Is it possible for you or for me to be unfaithful to the master? Is it possible that we could fail to properly use the trust that Jesus Christ has given us? To use the time and the talents and the treasures that God has placed into our hands, not for Christ, but for ourselves, to misappropriate the resources, to squander the master's goods? Is it safe to assume that because I name the name of Christ, because I have trusted Christ, that I am automatically identified with the first two servants, the first two slaves? Is it safe to assume that? It's not a safe assumption. It's not a safe assumption. The third slave was no less the master's slave than slave one or slave two. And yet he was unfaithful. He was not diligent in his obedience to the master. He lacked love to the master, and a lack that he demonstrated in his failure to diligently labor for the master's honor. You may have put your hope in Christ for deliverance from God's wrath and deliverance to right relationship with Christ, but that confession of faith in Christ is not all there is to be in Christ's. As Christ's, you are his purchased possession. You are his slave. You are his servant. Your calling, indeed your obligation, is now to live for him, to serve him in all that you are and in all that you do. Your calling is to put on Christ, to put on Christ's likeness, to be faithful to Christ in that sense, in all that you are and in all that you do, to serve him. In this, we may be faithful, but it is also possible that we could be unfaithful, that we would fail to faithfully serve the master. And this will most certainly be the case if we have no concern for faithfulness. If we have no concern about being faithful, if our thinking isn't arranged around the idea that my life is not my own to do with as I please, if that's not there in our thinking, and we're just going about our merry way, it will most certainly be that we will be unfaithful. If, in spite of trusting Christ for salvation, we continue living for ourselves, consuming the master's goods upon ourselves, we are being unfaithful. Now, the thing is, we must be clear that faithfulness to the master is not an effort to earn our position with the master. Okay, Jesus is not defining works salvation here. Okay? Jesus is not describing how we earn our salvation. Jesus did not teach justification by works. We must be also clear that faithfulness to the Master is a work of grace. Okay, it's a work of grace. What does that mean? It's a work that you and I do by the power of the indwelling Spirit. It's God who enables us to be faithful. Faithfulness is not something that we produce of ourselves independent of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's a gracious work of God. So it's not that we're saved by faith, but now we're trying to pull ourselves up to Christ's likeness by our bootstraps. No, we are constantly casting ourselves on God to work His grace in us, to work Christ's likeness in us. Christ's likeness, faithfulness to the Master, is a work accomplished in the power of the indwelling Spirit through the Word of God. The Word instructs us, it informs us, and the Spirit empowers us. The Word teaches us what faithfulness to Christ looks like, and the Spirit of God empowers us to live it out. Christ's servants pursue faithfulness to the Master in complete, in absolute dependence upon Christ. It's not a symbiotic relationship where we do what we can, and when we get to the end of our rope, we call out to God, and He finishes the task. No, from the very first step, it's by His grace alone, it's by His power. Now, that does not mean that we must not exercise our will, that we must not make real choices and take real actions. We have to do that. Faithfulness to Christ is not just a matter of getting on the right escalator and you will just automatically be taken up to the fifth floor of faithfulness to Christ. No, you've got to take the step. You've got to exercise your will. You have to make the choice. You have to say no to self and yes to Christ. No to anger and yes to patience. Serving rather than being served. You have to make those choices. But even the choice itself is a work of grace. We pray, oh God, help me, empower me by your Spirit to say no to self and yes to Christ. Always fully dependent. The gracious nature of this faithfulness does not mean the servant is carried along in faithful service, independent of his own will. He must choose faithfulness. And because of this, the possibility is very real that the servant of the Lord might not be faithful. If this were not the case, Jesus would never have given this parable. This is a warning. It's not safe to assume that because I have trusted Christ, I am automatically identified with the two faithful servants. Being a faithful servant requires conscious, willful choices, an awareness of my responsibility, and a choice to do it. A deliberate, conscious pursuit and performing of faithfulness to Christ. And this process, as I've said, always begins with prayer. It always begins with prayer. It begins, Lord, grant to me the knowledge of your will in all Spirit-given wisdom and understanding, and grant according to the riches of your glory that I may be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in my heart through faith. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. So there are two possible responses to the Master's charge. He's given us a charge. He's put treasure in our hand, His treasure. And the charge is, invest it for my glory. Use it for my honor. There are two ways to respond. The one way is to be faithful, to take what the Lord has put in our hands and diligently, out of reverence and respect for the Master, use it for His glory. The other is to be unfaithful, to be indolent, to squander, to misappropriate, to embezzle the Master's goods for ourselves. Faithfulness equals love to Christ. Unfaithfulness equals a want of love to Christ. Now, in the parable that Jesus gives, he goes on to describe two corresponding assessments. Assessments which correspond to the responses of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. But for this morning, the question that confronts us is simply this. Am I watching for the Master's return? Am I watching for the Master's return? What is my response to the Master's trust? I understand that everything that I am, everything that I have, is His, entrusted to me for His glory. What am I doing with that? Am I being faithful? Or am I being unfaithful? Am I living my life for Him? Am I using the time, the talents, the treasures He has entrusted to me for the enriching of His estate, for the honor of His name? Am I pursuing Christ's likeness? Am I practicing it myself? Am I promoting it in the lives of others? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. And if the answer to that question, in all honesty, is, well, here, yes, in a measure. Here, not so much. The call is simply to face up to the reality and be honest. Be honest. Don't fear that to acknowledge unfaithfulness in your life is to lose your standing with God. Because again, remember, your standing with God is not based on your faithfulness. It's based on Christ. It's given to you as a gift of grace. That frees you up to be able to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Make me like Christ. I realize I'm a wretch. I realize that I live for myself. I realize I'm selfish. I realize I'm this. I realize I'm that. All of those things that are unfaithful to Christ. I acknowledge that. Purge me. Cleanse me. Make me like Christ. We can be honest. We can be open because to acknowledge our sin is not to lose our standing with God. It's the first step towards greater and fuller Christ-likeness. So the question is this morning, am I faithful? Am I being faithful? May God grant to us the knowledge of His will. May He grant to us the ongoing empowering of His Spirit that we might at every step be increasingly faithful to Christ. Let's pray.